Praise the Lord. Wow. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for how you move, how you overcome the sin of this world gently. We ask that you would continue to move in us, that you would really direct us, that as we study your word, you would open our minds to your truth. Jesus, we ask that you would take away the distractions, and you would really help us to understand so that we might be changed to become more like you. That's what we want. So we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I sit in the room with you, and given the message that the book of Matthew brings, I'm going to put my jacket on because it's pretty chilly. And I think it'll actually fit right in with the message. Anybody else cold? It's cold in here. Yeah. All right. So, and I'm jittery because I'm cold. So, here we go. Thank you, Jesus, for this day. Matthew. It's really a difficult book. Generally speaking, commentators have ignored, especially English-speaking commentators, have ignored the book of Matthew because it's just Matthew. I mean, it's the first book of the New Testament, so, and it's pretty straightforward, right? You don't have to do much digging to understand a narrative. And because it's the first one, it's the most read, and because it's the most read, well, we don't need to study that one as much as we need to study Mark and Luke and John, especially John. So, it's an understudied book, but it's thick and rich. This book is rich with truths that are deeper than first glance. Matthew. It's the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, Son of David, chapter 1, verse 1. The son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob. Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers. And Judah the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Tamar. Who's that again? Somebody help me. What? Tamar. Julie? Bueller? Come on. How about, this is a genealogy of a king, right? Or at least that's what we think from the New Testament perspective. Tamar is a woman. So just generally speaking, Tamar shouldn't be in this genealogy. Aminadab, the father of Nahashan, and Nahashan, the father of Salmon, not Solomon, but Salmon, and Solomon, the father of Boaz by, Rahab, what? Another what? Woman? And Boaz, the father of Obed by, Ruth. Truthfully speaking, Matthew is writing, it's a genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David. So he starts with son of David. That means this is going to be a kingship line. That's what he's trying to prove here. This is a king we're talking about. And yet, throughout his genealogy, what are you finding? There's a bunch of women in the genealogy. Not only that, and you shouldn't be mentioning the women in the king's line, right? Not only that, but you have Rahab. Who was Rahab again? Rahab was the prostitute who, what was her lineage? She was from Jericho, the first city that the Israelites conquered, right? Rahab, they came into the promised land. They were the God's people, and they came into the land and they met Rahab, the prostitute, who was not of Israel. So Rahab is, by all definition, 100% non-Israeli, non-Hebrew at all. And she's in this lineage. That's odd. If you're talking about a king in the line of David, David is all Hebrew, right? He's a Hebrew, yet one of his moms was a prostitute Gentile. Well, then we go on. Boaz, the father of Obed, by Ruth. Whoops, Ruth. You guys remember Ruth? You remember that message? Ruth was what? Ruth the Moabite, the Moabitess. And the Moabites, were they Hebrew? They were anti-Hebrew. They were like the biggest enemies of God's people. And there she is. Whoops. There's a big blight here. Rahab, Ruth. Let's keep going. Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of David, the king. Ah, see, there is a king in the line. King David. And David was the father of Solomon. There's Solomon. Whoops. What? Why, Matthew, are you mentioning this association, the wife of Uriah? Who was the wife of Uriah? Those Bible students out there, the wife of Uriah was who? Bathsheba. Oh, that woman on the top of the and the bath and the oh, and Uriah was murdered by David. Oh yeah, remember that story? The wife of why? What are you doing, Matthew? This isn't really a great lineage to be speaking of. And it goes on. It's legitimate. So, verse 17, all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations. And from David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations. And from the deportation to Babylon to the Christ, 14 generations. 14, 14, 14. All you numbers people, what is so significant about 14? It's the only number that with the square root of it, no, it has nothing to do with math really. 14 is, if you were to take David, which is a practice during the first century, and you assign numbers, honestly, this is, I'm not joking, you assign numbers to the Hebrew letters, David equals 14. And so 14 is significant to kingship. And so in lineages of kings, if you were like the 14th generation and you could calculate it into being 14, that would make you like a, this is somebody that's directly associated with David. So three times over, 14, 14, 14, Matthew is wanting to show that Jesus was a king. It, of all the gospel writers, Matthew's goal was to show Jesus a king. Let's continue. But remember the friction as we read it that you might feel in the first century with all these women who are prostitutes and illegitimate children and all this stuff. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. Verse 18. When Mary, his mother, had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband, Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. All right, I'm going to pause here for a second and give you some background on my life. 14 generations ago. No, I'm kidding. when I was in seminary, well, before I started seminary, my aunt, who is not really a believer, but I love her dearly, she and her husband asked if I would stay with them while I studied at Trinity. And I'm like, you want me to live with you while I'm studying God's Word? The Bible, that one book? And they were like, yeah, we would love that. Now, my aunt and uncle, Jay and Susan, they live in Glencoe. Anybody know where Glencoe is or what Glencoe is? Anybody heard of it? Wilmette, Winnetka, Glencoe? Mm-hmm. So they asked me, would you like to live with us? And I'm like, sure. This is the area. This is the neighborhood. When they throw things away, you grab it and sell it for hundreds. Seriously, our couch, if you come over, please come over. Our couch was in the garbage. It's a beautiful couch. Worth, I don't know. I didn't sell that one. But, you see, honestly, you go and they throw TVs, whatever. Okay, Glencoe. Glencoe is not only this absolute, it was per capita. Several years ago, last I checked, was the richest area in the whole nation. So I don't know if it's still that, but it was. And it's not a very big community, but Glencoe, if you were to look at demographically speaking, this group is predominantly Jewish. Very high Jewish population there. I would say 90-some percent of the people that live in Glencoe are Jewish. Now, that is significant because of the conversations I would often have with the neighbors and people around us and the people that Jay and Susan would have over. And they would come over, and I remember, this guy is studying the New Testament. You're studying the Bible and the Gospels, and some people were upset. Especially, they would go, a lot of these communities, they would go to these, like, seminars, and they'd learn knowledge and they'd learn things. And one of the times that they had this gathering, they studied the Gospels, which I thought before it happened, I thought this would be good for the Jewish people in the area to be studying this. And well, lo and behold, no, they were pretty ticked off, because after looking at the book of Matthew and in particular the book of John, they thought it was the most anti-Semitic book ever written. The book of Matthew was a close second. But it wasn't as bad as John. And so they read it through that lens, and my aunt and uncle read it through that lens. But Matthew wasn't as offensive to the Jewish population in Glencoe. Well, I don't think it was meant to be offensive to the Jewish population in Glencoe. However, I do think as we read this, we're going to see something emerge where Matthew's message is very offensive to Jewish leaders of the first century. So through this lens, would you help me read and study this book? We're going to go extremely fast. As we read this, read it through that lens. If you were a Jewish leader, not just a Jew, a Jewish leader, a Pharisee, the Sanhedrin, a scribe, the priest, the high priest, read it through that lens. So first you have a genealogy of the person you're saying is the king. And what's in the genealogy? All these women and prostitutes and all the ones that you would probably not want mentioned. Right? And yet you're saying this is going to be the king. That doesn't sit right. Then, birth of Jesus Christ. Read it with a critical eye with me. When his mother, verse 18, now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother, Mary, had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together, she was found to be with child. Yeah. Yeah, the king doesn't have a dad. Ha ha ha. Yeah, right. From the Holy Spirit. Okay. And her husband Joseph, he's Jewish. Her husband Joseph, being a just man, and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. Joseph, being a just man, wanted to divorce her quietly. She was found to be with child, which means she was with, probably with a man. And so you're now, so Matthew's writing, he's trying to be just. Well, the just thing to do in the Jewish culture is what? Remember? Stone her. He being a just man. So Matthew's kind of like, hey, he's wanting to be just, so he's going to do it quietly. He's going to divorce her quietly. Well, the Pharisees were all about what? Killing people. Right? Well, that's not the right thing to do, Joseph. And that's not the just thing to do either. The just thing would be to follow the law. If you know anything about the Jewish leaders, what do they want to do? Follow the law. What does the law say? That's the just thing. Matthew says he's a just man. And unwilling to put her to shame. Just in which culture? Joseph's being just in the Gentile culture. By the way, men who come to Thursday morning, forgive me because some of this is background, or we're going backwards. We've already been through all this. It's such a great study. Guys, Thursday morning, 6:30, be there. Okay. Let's continue. We got a lot to go through, so. All right. Let's move to chapter 2. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. Pause. Wise men from the east. Are they Jewish? These are not Jewish people. Saying, where is he who has been born of the king of the Jews? So you have non-Jews wanting to come to meet this king, and for we saw his star when it rose. They must have been astrologers. Which is it? Gosh. Astronomers. It's actually the worst one. They probably were astrologers. That's what they were in the East. That's where it comes from. That's where it comes from, remember? Think back. You're not that old, I suppose. For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. So you have this Eastern religious people, Eastern religions, which are Eastern, just like our Eastern religions are Eastern, and they come to worship the king of the Jews. This is weird. This is odd. They shouldn't be worshiping our king. Who should be the first ones ready to worship and coming a long distance to worship? It should be the Jews coming. Well, in Matthew's account, no. The first people that figure it out are the Gentiles from way far away. It took them a couple years probably to get there. And all that time, they're the first ones Matthew mentions. This is bothersome. Look at verse 13. Now, when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Rise, take the child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search the child and to destroy him. So we have in Jesus Christ, very quickly, I'm going to tell you this. This is typology. Jesus Christ is acting out what Israel already went through. He has to flee to Egypt. And then he's going to have to get out of Egypt. Stay with me, please. So the Jewish leaders should have picked up on that. Oh, my goodness. Jesus Christ, the king, our king, is going to be going to Egypt. We went to Egypt. And then, to boot, Herod kills the children. What's that just like, right? Did the death of the children... You have the repetition happening. Okay. Look at what chapter 3 then. Move on. We're going to go fast. Chapter 3, verse 7. But when he, this is John the Baptist, when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, that's the Jewish leaders, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, he said to them, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? John the Baptist... didn't want the Jewish leaders to repent. Hey, you guys shouldn't even be here. Who warned you? That's a pretty striking statement. It's contrary to anything you find in our churches. You have a group of people coming in and somebody stands up in the front and says, you shouldn't even be here. Get out. Really? That's how much the Jewish leaders and this message, Matthew, is butting heads. All right, continuing. Chapter 4, verse 10. Or 1, chapter 1, 4, verse 1. And Jesus was led by the Spirit in the wilderness and tempted by the devil. Now, as we study this very quickly, notice the questions and what the devil says. And who do you think would be the ones on earth saying these questions? And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. Those are questions the Pharisees were asking Jesus. If you are who you claim to be, make these stones bread. Do a miracle. Show us a sign, which we'll see is over and over and over again. The Pharisees are saying, show us a sign. Make this stone bread. Verse 5, then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to them, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. Save yourself. Show us another miracle. We're going to crucify you. Let him save himself if he is the Son of God. Again, verse 8, the devil took him to a very high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and his glory. And he said, all these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. The Jewish leaders If you would just go through us, this would be smooth sailing. Go through us. We will take care of the rest. We're in charge here. Satan's attack on Jesus mirrored the attitude of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Chapter 5. As we read the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, I want you to ask yourself these questions through the lens of the Pharisees reading it. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Does that look like the Pharisees and the Sadducees, do you think? The Jewish leaders? The church leaders? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful of all the people alive that day in the Jewish culture who was not merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Circumcise the foreskin of your hearts, Jesus said. Blessed are the peacemakers. Jewish leaders, peacemakers. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness. Interesting. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Listen, the Gentiles did not persecute the early Christians. I'm going to say that again. No Gentile persecuted the early Christians. On the contrary, the Gentiles liked the Christians. You see, the centurions and the people stepping forward from the Jewish culture. Excuse me, The Gentile culture. The Gentiles did not persecute the Jews, Jewish Christians. Get this right. The Gentiles did not persecute the first Christians. Who were their persecutors? The Jewish leaders. The Jewish leaders. So when Jesus says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted on my sake, for my account," he's talking about the Jewish leaders. Look at what it says. "Rejoice and be glad," verse 12, "for your reward is great in heaven, so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." The Gentiles persecuted the prophets or the Jewish leaders? Jewish leaders. Look at what verse 13 says. "You are the salt of the earth." He's talking to his Jewish audience. "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness," in other words, what? This whole thing that you're involved in is being led all wrong. There's no taste in you. Well, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they thought they had it all together. They had the law. They had things in the first century. They had things down to a T, to a science. They were very good at keeping records and writing things down. And in history, finally, they had time to breathe because the Roman world protected them. And so they could really focus on the religious part of things. Verse 20 of chapter 5. "For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." Whoops. Verse 21. "You've heard it said, but I say to you." Okay, we're going to get a series of words here. 21, 27, 31. "You've heard it said, you've heard it said, you've heard it said." But Jesus trumps the Pharisees' teaching every time. "You've heard this from your Pharisee brothers, the leaders here. You've heard that? Well, I say this. You've heard this? Well, I say this. You've heard that? Well, I say this." So every time he says, "You've heard that, but I'm telling you something a little bit different," the Pharisees would have been like, "What are you talking about? What do you mean? You cannot change God's word. You're not God. You can't change God's word. You can't say it like that. You can't do that." And they were very upset. Verse 33, 38, 43, all of these say, Jesus essentially challenges straight up the Pharisees' teaching. Look at what chapter 6, verse 1 says. "Beware of practicing your righteousness before people in order to be seen by them." Whoops. Who was very good at practicing their righteousness in front of people? The Pharisees, the Jewish leaders. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogue. He calls them out. Those people who give to the needy in the synagogue and they're like, hey, I'm giving this money over here. He's telling the people, it's the Pharisees and the Sadducees. This is really tough stuff on them. Verse 16 of chapter 6. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites. Wow. Verse 22, the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, the whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, the whole body will be full of darkness. Who would be the eye in this case? The Pharisees, the leaders. The eye is bad. It's dark here. How great is the darkness? Chapter 7, verse 1. Judge not that you be not judged. Who's real good at judging? In fact, they're so good at judging, they will eventually crucify Jesus. They'll judge and crucify him. Verse 6, do not give dogs what is holy and do not throw your pearls before pigs. Who did he speak to? The Pharisees, or did he speak to the people? He's telling this to the general public. I'm not going to cast my pearls to swine. Who are the swine? The Pharisees, the Sadducees. He didn't go gather up the Pharisees into the council and say, hey guys, I want to teach you some things about from my father. I come and no, he didn't cast his pearls to swine. Verse 7, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. You do not need to go through the Pharisees and the Sadducees. You don't need to go to the temple to have them ask for you. You can do it on your own. There is no hierarchy now with Jesus. He's demoting them from their position of authority. Verse 15, beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing. Verse 29 of chapter 7, for he was teaching them as one who had authority, not as their scribes. Oh, man. Next we have the faith of this centurion, this Jewish man, and he marvels. Verse 10 of chapter 8, when Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who followed him, truly I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. He's putting up on a pedestal the Gentiles. How dare you? They need to follow our lead. Chapter 9. And getting into the boat, he crossed over and came to his own city. And behold, some people brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven. And behold, some of the scribes said to themselves, this man is blaspheming. Was Jesus blaspheming when he heals someone? Matthew's making sure we see that. They thought he was blaspheming. The next story, chapter 9, verse 10. And Jesus reclined at table in the house. Behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? Emphasizing the things that you wouldn't want to emphasize unless you're trying to sting. Those who are well have no need for a physician. In other words, you Pharisees, you claim to be well, you don't need a physician. I'm going to the sick. I'm going to the needy. But those who are sick, go and learn what this means. In other words, you don't have enough knowledge to understand this one. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous, but I call sinners. This isn't for you guys. You can just, that's not quite for you. Wow. Chapter 9, verse 20. This is in the story of the woman who has been bleeding for many years. Behold, a woman, verse 20, who had suffered from a discharge of blood for 12 years came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment. Anyone who knows anything about Jewish law knows that there's a violation, a massive violation that took place right there. She is dirty from her blood, Jewishly speaking, and she touched him. That would make Jesus what? Unclean. But the next thing that happens is Jesus makes her clean by the fact that he touched her. He is not unclean, and she is not unclean any longer. In other words, the whole system in the law and how Jesus should have been unclean, Jesus is saying, no. In fact, it's completely the opposite. She touched me, not that I would be unclean, but that she would be clean. Stinging. Verse 34, the Pharisees said he cast out demons by the prince of demons. He's using Satan himself to cast out demons. Jesus makes a fool of them, of course. And then in verse 36, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Who should have been their shepherds? The leaders? And he's looking at them. Matthew points this out and says, hey, he saw them and thought, man, they don't have a shepherd. What do you mean? They have a shepherd. 10. Chapter 10. The calling of the 12 disciples. Notice in verse 3, Philip, Bartholomew, Thomas, Matthew the tax collector, James the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus. Matthew the tax collector. Why did he say Matthew the tax collector? In fact, none of the other gospel writers mention that. Why Matthew the tax collector? The Pharisees did not like the tax collectors. In fact, they told Jesus, you shouldn't have been hanging out with the tax collectors. Well, Jesus goes and chooses a tax collector, and Matthew makes sure that we know that he was a tax collector. Verse 16 of chapter 10, behold, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. In this story, Jesus sends them out to the Jewish houses. Go to your Jewish neighbors. Don't go to the Gentiles. And then he says, but I'm sending you out as sheep among wolves. In other words, there will be wolves. And who would those wolves be, do you think? The leaders. Verse 36 of chapter 10, and a person's enemies will be those of his own household. My enemies are going to be found in my household, within the Jewish people, and who are obviously his enemies to everybody who comes to any gathering, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the leaders. Look at what chapter 11, verse 18 says. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. Who says that? The general public? No. The Pharisees. He's got a demon. He doesn't eat. He doesn't drink. Everybody eats and drinks, but not John. The Son of Man came eating and drinking. And they say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard. In other words, Jesus is saying, look, this way or that way, it doesn't matter. The Pharisees, the leaders, are going to have a problem with somebody else who's getting attention. John had attention and a following. They complained that he didn't eat and drink. The Son of Man comes, he eats and drinks, and they say that he's a glutton. So which is it, guys? He challenges them straightforward. They're silenced. Verse 25 of chapter 11. At that time, Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you hid these things from the wise. Who were asking, what? What is he talking about? What's he saying? He's talking in parables? And what? You've hidden these things, not from the general public, but from the wise. And then he says, verse 29, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. See that through this lens now. Jesus is telling his people, come and follow me and take up my yoke, and it's an easy yoke. Versus what other yoke do you think the people felt? Chapter 12, verse 1. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. Oops. His disciples were hungry and they began to pluck the heads of the grain. And you know the story, or if you don't, here's the story. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the religious leaders who know the law, they were upset with Jesus because they're eating. They're walking through the grain field and picking and actually doing work on the Sabbath. And how dare you? And Jesus is like, well, come on, we have to eat. Get off my back. You don't even know what it means. Matthew makes sure he's including that one. Verse 21, and in his name the Gentiles will hope. Hey, Pharisees, did you forget about the Gentiles? I'm going to quote an Old Testament passage from Isaiah and make sure that you know that I love the Gentiles too. Then a demon, 22, demon-oppressed man who was blind and mute, was brought to him, and he healed him so that the man spoke and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, "Can this be the son of David?" But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, "It is only by Beelzebub, the prince of demons, that this man casts out demons." Again, Jesus must be satanic. Knowing their thoughts, he said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and no city or house divided against itself will stand." Duh. If I'm casting out a demon by Satan, that's a divided house. I'm casting out a demon by his demon's enemy. Come on. Look at what verse 33 says. "Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil?" Brood of vipers again. Wow. And this goes on. He brings up Jonah, the worst prophet in the Old Testament. If you don't believe me, go back and read it. See how it ends. The end of chapter 12, he includes the Gentiles once again. This is not something the Pharisees would have want to have heard. Chapter 13, there is a series of parables. The weeds among the harvest, God's people has weeds. Who do you think those weeds are that Jesus is referring to? This isn't the Gentiles. This is stinging stuff. Skip down to chapter 15, verse 1. Jesus is ceremonially unclean. The Pharisees and the scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, "Why does your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat." And he answered them, "Why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition?" He trumps them. And then in verse 14 of chapter 15, he says, "Let them alone, they are blind guides." Verse 21 of chapter 15, "And Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying." Jesus is going to have the gall to go and uphold and uplift a Canaanite woman of all people. She can't be an example. And he's going to heal her? Oh, God. Keep going. Chapter 16. "And the Pharisees and Sadducees came to test him. Turn these stones into bread, if you will." Look at what verse 5 says. "When the disciples reached the other side, they had forgotten to bring any bread. Jesus said to them, 'Watch and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees.'" Keep going. Verse 12, chapter 17, verse 12. "But I tell you that Elijah had already come, and they did not recognize him." The leaders did not recognize him. They were fools. "You who follow me, you recognized Elijah, didn't you? John the Baptist." When they had come to Capernaum, verse 24, the collectors of the 2 drachma tax went up to Peter and said, "Does your teacher not pay the tax?" The leaders, "Doesn't he pay taxes to the temple?" And he said, "Yes." Well, Jesus pays the tax to quiet them. But he does it by getting it out of a fish. So it's not even his money. So it's not really legitimate, according to their rules. It's bad stuff, man. And the Pharisees, in chapter 19, verse 3, came to him and tested him by asking, "Is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause?" And Jesus brilliantly handles them there, of course, as he always does. We're going to go fast. And then look at what it says here. The rich young man, verse 16. "And behold, a man came to him saying, 'Teacher, what good must I do to have eternal life?'" Oh my. And he said to him, why do you ask me about what is good? There's only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments. And the Pharisees would have been like, that's right, keep the commandments. He nailed it. He's got it. All right, Jesus, you're on the right track. Okay, keep the commandments. That's what we keep telling people. All right, listen up, listen up. And he said to him, which ones? And Jesus said, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. He's doing the commandments. This is good. Jesus' message is our message. Praise the Lord. He's good. He could be a good rabbi, actually. Then he says, the young man said to him, all these I have kept. What do I still lack? Jesus said to him, if you would be perfect, go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven. Come and follow me. Oh. Go and sell your possessions. Where does it say that in the Bible? Because Jesus, you just added to God's word. We don't do that, Pharisees and Sadducees. We don't do that. You added. That's blasphemy. That's enough for stoning. Hey, he told you to sell your possessions. Don't worry about it. That's not in the Bible. Verse 30, but many who are first will be last, and the last will be first. Well, the rest is very obvious. I mean, you have chapter 21, the cleansing of the temple. He makes them fools right in front of everyone. He overturns the money tables. And who's in charge of the temple? Yeah, the Pharisees and Sadducees. And then in chapter 22, you have the Pharisees plotting to kill him. Is it the Jewish people that are plotting to kill him? The Pharisees are plotting to kill him. In John, it's worded differently. And then in chapter 23, it's a series of woes to the Pharisees and Sadducees. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Chapter 23:23, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Chapter 23:25, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. 29, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. And then he has the gall in chapter 24 to explain that this temple is going to be destroyed. Your house will be destroyed, you Pharisees and Sadducees. The irony is that it's you all who will do the destroying. And we could go on all the way through, and I have to cut it short for time. But take a pencil and go and continue to read and underline all those things, because they're all over the place. Now, why is Matthew doing this? Very clearly, as I studied this, I began to realize his goal in writing this was to give truth to the common man, but really sting the leaders. He wants to sting them. He wants to quiet them. Apparently, he was not happy with the leaders of the day. So now, as we consider our lives and we look at our situation, how can we glean and learn from this? Leaders, I know I'm standing up here teaching. What are some nuggets of wisdom that we can glean from these offensive words Jesus has to the leaders? There are three things that I wrote down as far as that encapsulate all this, what he's teaching. The first thing is this. Listen, Jesus is more interested in faith that is based in him rather than faith based in ritual. Jesus is interested in faith that's based and focused on him, not ritual. And we sit here and we say, yeah, well, of course, we're a non-denominational church. You know, there's not ritual here. You know, I don't go to a ritualistic church. Well, I want to challenge us to think about our church and where we would be in danger, perhaps, even in your lives, where you would be in danger of focusing on ritual rather than Jesus Christ. How have we based our faith in ritual? All right, the second thing. A relationship with Jesus, hear me, does not begin with church leaders. It begins in our homes. A relationship with Jesus does not begin with church leaders. It begins in our homes. There is just this tendency in humanness to look at a church leader and think, if I can just get closer to him, then I'd be closer to God or her or this person or that person. Let me tell you, your relationship with Jesus does not go through me or any other person. It goes through Jesus. And it starts in our homes. So in my mind, the pertinent question to ask is, how have I focused on the church-ness over my home life? I'm focusing on building something here when I'm neglecting things where? It starts at home. It doesn't start here. It doesn't start in the synagogue. And Jesus did his teaching in the grass and on the seashore and in places where he was away from the Jewish leaders. Listen, you don't need them. You don't need me. Sometimes, and this came to me, we're more ready to criticize what's being taught in our churches than what our condition is at home. Well, did you hear what this happened in that church and this is going on there? Well, hey, God is saying, hey, what about your home life? The Pharisees and the Sadducees, we know very little about their home life, but we know a lot about their religious life. And the third observation, true knowledge of the scriptures, true knowledge of this book, is precluded by a relationship with Jesus. In other words, a person that studies this but does not know Jesus Christ is not going to know the scriptures. But a person that knows Jesus Christ and then turns to the scriptures will know the scriptures. Does that make sense? And some of you may have that testimony even in your own life, where before you were a Christian, you read it and it was like, this is a dead book. I mean, this is so weird and all this stuff. And my goodness, you know what? But then when you came to know Jesus Christ, it just hit you so hard and you're like, oh my goodness, there is so much here. In fact, that's what it was in my life. It can become a textbook. But when you look at it through Jesus Christ and His lens and you're saying, God, please, Lord Jesus, I ask You, take my eyes and put it on the words so that I would receive it the way You want me to receive it. And so that there is this marriage in reading the Word of God and Jesus Christ and my relationship with Him, and it comes together beautifully and the truth comes alive. It's a living and active book, but through Jesus Christ, only through Jesus Christ. The scribes and the Pharisees, they knew the Word. But the disciples, those bumbling fools, man, they actually knew the Word. So, Jesus is more interested in faith that's based in Him rather than ritual. And it doesn't start here. I want to see this place on fire for Jesus. I want to see this place in love with the scriptures, in love with the Word of God, in love with God and the Word, His Son. I want to see this place on fire for Jesus. But I cannot do it. The Jewish leaders were zealous. They were not able to cause people to know God through their their zealousness. And I cannot cause you, and none of the elders can cause you, and nobody else can cause you to know Jesus. You have to get on your knees and ask Him to reveal to you Himself at home, that this would encompass our entire life. And that's priority number one. God, we are a church and we want to know You. We pray that You would take away the rituals that we have fallen into. Well, I must do this in order to be a good example. I must be part of this or make sure I do this. When I have failed You in other areas, Jesus, we ask that You would fill up these words because I know they lack. Matthew was faithful in criticizing the right people. We pray that You would help us to be gracious to the people around us, that we would not be critical. But help us to have homes that bless You, Jesus. We pray this in Your name. Amen. Let's worship once again. I went long. I apologize. So if you need to go, you're not allowed to, but... I got a couple of announcements I want to make, and of course I can't remember what those things are, but please take a seat for a second. I know what it is. We at New Life Christian Community do not endorse anything that has anything remotely to do anything with GoDaddy. Okay? Now, you say, what are you talking about, GoDaddy? What are you talking about, GoDaddy? Our website has been crashed for the last several weeks now, and when people click on and go to New Life, it goes to GoDaddy. So we have been hacked, and we apologize, and we're trying to figure that out. But this week, I'll be sending out an email to the church email list, which means if you're not on that list, go get on the list. You say, I want to be on that list. Well, go and welcome yourself. We want to welcome you. Please grab one of these. Fill it out. If you want to be on the prayer list, that's what this list is, get on the prayer list. Please. I beg you. Well, anyway, I'm going to send out an email to that list and with a link to a website that has all the messages. So if you say, I want to get the messages, but the website's down, that's okay. We're still going to have a link to a website that has the messages. All right? So our website's down. We're working on that. If anybody has any intelligence in the web design business and could lend a hand to help us figure this thing out, please come and see me. Please, please, please. We're begging you, please. And please, you are loved. Thank you so much. Praise the Lord. Do we have a meal?
We got one last announcement.
Do we have a meal?
Yeah, we have a meal, I think, right? I think we have a meal. But more importantly, and I know you don't like this, but this has been Pastor Appreciation Month. And after that message, I know you don't want anything directed towards you.
This is the worst.
So I'm thankful to God and Jesus that He has brought you to us. And this group here has been so thankful to have you, and you've been such a blessing to our church. And as part of that, we actually have cards that I'm actually going to have people put in this green bag here. I guess it's for the Packers. It should have been blue for the Bears, but it is green. And we actually have a gift here from the church for you and Julie. Yes, because you've been such a blessing to us. It's not even been a full year, but we've been amazed in terms of what God's using you with. And we appreciate it. And so we're thankful. And this is for both you and Julie. And they do have another baby coming this week. So the Minnell family is growing. So if I don't know. I don't think Julie would want to come up here with you. But no. So this is on behalf of New Life and from GoDaddy.
We
that's it.
All right, praise the Lord. So loved.